all the way back to creation. Look in verse 6. Notice how he says it. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Jesus, what he does now is apply what we call the analogy of Scripture. It's where we compare Scripture with Scripture to understand any certain topic. It's kind of like what we're studying in systematic theology, that you need a whole framework of the totality of what the Word of God teaches. If you're going to address a certain topic, you don't pick one little verse out and fit it to what you want it to say. You need to compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's exactly what our Lord does. And so he goes back before the Mosaic law to creation. First of all, he made them male and female. Adam was created first. By the way, we don't have time to go here. I'd encourage you just take this Lord's Day afternoon and read Genesis 1, 2, and even 3, the fall, where you see the Eve's desire would be for her husband and so forth. And then the promise, of course, that Messiah would come in 3:15. But he made them male and female, and Adam was created first, and he was given the job to do what? Name the animals. And he's naming the animals as they're coming by. And at the end of it, he realizes, but there was not a suitable helper for him. And so he realized after seeing all the animals that there was something incomplete deep down within him. And so God puts him into a deep sleep. He gives him a suitable helper from opening up his flesh, taking out a rib, so that each were made for the other for the purpose of joining them together as man and woman, as husband and as wife. The familiar Matthew Henry quote that I've quoted and I'm sure you've heard, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be his beloved." So a biblical marriage is one that is between a male and a female. And that's not very popular today these days, is it? But we must move on. I'll address that in a moment. Why is creation so important? Well, there was three creation ordinances that were given that we can glean from. One was work. Some of us think that, oh, well, work is, it's part of the curse, right? No, work was a good thing. It is good for man to be tending the garden, to be laboring, to be busy. And so work is a good thing, and it was actually declared very good. Paul would write later in 1 Thessalonians that we are to live quietly, to mind your affairs, working with your hands. The second creation ordinance is the Sabbath. The Lord saw that all that he had made and that it was good, and what did he do? Nobody knows what he did on the seventh day. He rested, right? Setting a pattern for us of a 1-in-7 principle. And so even the Sabbath, the principle of the Sabbath, goes all the way back to creation. Jesus himself says earlier in our gospel, in chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But also, the third creation ordinance is marriage. This is something that goes back to the very, very beginning. And it's something that's under attack today. Just consider the Gospels as you read through the Word of God, and just consider how many biblical narratives speak of marriages. How many parables include marriages? You have Christ's first miracle, of course, at Cana. We were talking about at the membership class yesterday how, well, he made a whole lot of really good wine after the other wine had been consumed. And then when the head waiter tasted it and says, "That's really good wine. Most people serve that first," that it wasn't watered down grape juice or something, you know, that it was actually real wine. But so you have this first miracle at the wedding of Cana, producing wine, turning water into wine. But then there's multiple parables throughout the Gospels that are centered around a wedding context. Marriage was designed, brethren, to be the most intimate relationship besides your relationship with your Lord. And sadly, for some, they put so much confidence and derive their peace out of the horizontal relationship that the vertical relationship suffers. Our first and primary relationship needs to be with God. Then your horizontal relationships are going to be so much more Christ-like, so much more filled with peace. Jesus goes on and he says that for this reason a man shall leave. The word leave means to depart from a place with the implication of finality. And so a man is to leave. And so when you leave your parents to get married, your relationship with them completely changes. It's radically different than before you were married and under their authority. What happens in a marriage is that a new family unit is now created. And so that relationship with your parents is forever changed. Do you still honor them? Do you still respect them? Yes and amen. But it's totally different now. You're no longer under their authority. And for you women, you are now under the authority of your husband. In fact, many marriages suffer today because one or the other spouse does not fully leave. And there's this tension like this, you know, where I'm attached to my husband, but I still attached to my family or, you know, mother or father or whatever. And isn't that what happened anyway? As Eve was taken from the body of Adam. And so to leave and then to cleave and to form that new relationship. And then finally, he says, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Now, fundamentally, this speaks of sexual relations, and the Bible speaks of sexual activity as good in the confines of marriage alone. It's not a curse, as some would teach, and some churches teach, that it's something nasty and wrong. The Bible speaks much of it. Okay, so accept that. It's something that God has graciously given for the mutual enjoyment of each spouse. But it also carries the idea of sharing everything. Not only your body, but your possessions, your vision, your goals, your emotions. It speaks of a total intimacy and unity in life. The sufferings, the successes, the victories, all of these things are shared in tandem with your partner as now you are one flesh. And so a marriage that is utterly separated, where it's practical, where there's nothing that's shared together, and it's two people living two autonomous lives, is an abomination to God's design. We are to become one flesh. And the idea, just the very basics, and look how Jesus says it, actually. The two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Did you see how he added that? No longer two, but added. But one flesh. It speaks to the idea of permanence. Marriage is meant, ideally, to be permanent. There's other things that could be said, of course, Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, that marriages, one of the purposes of marriages, besides companionship and all of that, is to raise a godly seed, to raise the next generation. Do you realize how many verses speak about training the next generation? Tell of the excellencies of what God has done. Tell of his wonders and how he has worked in the past. Instruct your children, Deuteronomy 6, in the morning and in the midday and in the evening. Train them up so that they understand who the Lord your God is. It's a great responsibility. C.H. Spurgeon rightly observes, married life is not all sugar, but grace in the heart will keep away most of the sours. Well, in verse 9, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Notice in verse 9, he says, what therefore? That adds a more of a for. You'll remember some years ago, Proposition 8 was on the ballot here in California. The definition was simply, only marriage between a man and woman is valid in California. Yet that's been overturned. Now the Supreme Court is threatening to overturn it. Leaders in Washington are seeking to continue to spread this idea of same-sex marriage, and it's very dangerous ground. We live in days that are very unusual. Marriage has been recognized between a man and a woman for millennia. And now we live in days where this is under such attack. Frank Caser, in a recent article in the Washington Times, says, redefining marriage will open the door to including all manner of other legitimate, abnormal, and harmful unions, since clear standards will no longer exist. Counterfeit marriages could eventually include any combination of men and women, or adults and children, or even incestuous relationships. Well, what can you do? Well, we don't have the job to go out and change the minds of lawmakers and all that so much. We can stand up, we can vote, we can use our rights as citizens, but the best thing you can do as a married couple is to display to a lost and dying world what a married couple should look like. To make something that there's something different